ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there's no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We'd like to begin this evening in this lecture number 28 in the lectures concerning the sharh or explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed al-Ladhi huwa haqqullah ala al-Abid by al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. In this chapter, the Imam rahimahullah has mentioned five evidences under the title Bab Qawlullah Ta'ala إنما ذلكم الشيطان يخوف أولياءه الآية. This chapter, he has entitled it, or he has used as the title of this chapter, an ayah from Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse 175, which this ayah talks about, and the topic of this chapter, it is discussing the idea of ibadah, or the type of ibadah that is a type of ibadah that is exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and it is al-khawf or al-khashya, the fear that is the exclusive right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and it is the type of fear that no one should have for anyone other than Allah. Al-khawf or al-khashya, these are two Arabic words which are very similar in meaning. However, some of the scholars said that al-khashya is more specific than al-khawf. In any case, the meaning of them is close, means to have fear or to be in awe of someone or something. And some of the scholars said that the difference between al-khashya and al-khawf is that al-khashya, it entails knowledge. The person who is in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have knowledge of Allah. Yani they are in awe of Allah because they have knowledge of His greatness and His glory and His majesty. Whereas al-khawf or fear, it could be that a person fears someone or something without having any knowledge at all. And likewise, khashya, it is the fear that a person has, or the awareness or consciousness that a person has towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially and particularly because of His greatness and His glory, whereas al-khawf, the person who fears someone or something, they might fear them not because that one or that thing is great, but it may be because the one who is fearing himself is just very weak. In any case, the Imam, he begins this chapter with the ayah that he mentioned in the title, the ayah from Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse 175, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ. That it is only shaytan, Iblis, the leader of the shayateen, who has put fear into you. And in this ayah, it is addressed to the believers, the mu'minun. That shaitan, he has put fear in their hearts for his awliya. He has caused them to fear his supporters and his helpers, those who answer his call and who cooperate in his evils and the corruption that he is spreading in the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that it is only shaitan who has put fear in your heart, fear of his awliya, to fear them. And the purpose of putting fear in the hearts of the believers is to stop them from doing that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called them to do. To prevent them for example, from going in jihad, to make them fear that the enemy is great and fearful, and the enemy may overcome them. And by putting fear in their hearts, then they might refrain or hold back from going forth in the way of Allah. So he says, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاهُ فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ. Therefore, do not fear them. Do not fear them. And here, this expression, the meaning of it, is that it is a prohibition. فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ. It means that you are prohibited from doing so. It is forbidden to fear them. وَخَافُونِي إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. But you should fear me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, but you should fear him alone if it is that you are true believers, if you are mu'mineen. Concerning this ayah, the author of the Sharh al-Jadid, the Sharh Kitab al-Tawheed, Shaykh al-Qarawi, Hafizahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says that the general meaning of this ayat is as follows. That when we know that al-khawf or fear, it is of the causes that might cause the Muslims to hold back or to refrain or to move slowly in going forth to help or to support the truth and to raise the flag or the banner of truth, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has informed that the fear which might be inside, the inner feeling of fear that the Muslims might experience, this is only from the whispering of Shaytan and his followers. And that is because of what they have sent forth, what they have put into the air, what they have put into the environment, the ideas that they have spread by various means and different ways, in order to deceive the believers and to put fear in their hearts. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Muslims that they shouldn't pay heed, they shouldn't pay attention to that which the shaytan and his followers have spread, and it is required of them simply to have fear of Allah alone if they are truthful in their iman. And they should give precedence to the fear of Allah over the fear of anyone besides him. Then the Shaykh says, from this ayah, there are three benefits or three points of benefit. The first of them that we understand from this ayah is the prohibition of abandoning that which is wajib. The prohibition of abandoning something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory on us for fear of any of his creatures. For fear of anything in the creation. No one should abandon a duty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory on them for fear of something or someone of the creatures. Number two, the obligation of singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone for the fear that is ibadah, the fear that is due to one's exaltation or glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That this fear, it should be singled out for Allah alone. And number three, the third point he mentions, is that the fear of Allah, the true fear of Allah, is one of the signs of al-Iman. If a person truly has fear of Allah, it is a sign of their Iman. The relationship of this ayah to the chapter under discussion is that this ayah indicates the obligation of singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for fear. That fear should only be of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, the types of fear are many. And the fear that we are talking about is the fear that is ibadah. The fear that is the exclusive right of Allah alone because of His greatness and His glory. And then he says that the relationship of this ayah to the topic of Tawheed, the general topic of Tawheed, is that when this ayah indicates the obligation of singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone for fear, then we know from that if Allah has ordered us to fear Him alone, then this order indicates that the action of fearing Him, it is an act of ibadah. Is a type of ibadah, and therefore offering this ibadah to anyone other than Allah is shirk. It is the shirk which nullifies person's tawheed. Here, a Shaykh al-Qarawi, Hafizahullah, mentions a note, and in that note he discussed the different types of khawf or fear, and various scholars have mentioned or have divided up the types of fear into different categories. Some of them saying that there are two divisions, some saying that there are three, some saying that there are four and more. In any case, here, the Shaykh has mentioned four types of al-khawf, or fear, and he has also mentioned what is the ruling concerning these types of fear. And what is the ruling in the Sharia concerning each of these four types. The first of them, he says, it is khawf as-sir. And it is that fear that a person has for someone or something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that one has the ability to afflict them with some harm according to their will, whenever they will, whether it is sickness or poverty or other than that, because they have some power. Alone, they can do this independently. And he says that whoever believes such, whether they believe that this one who they fear has an independent ability to cause harm to them whenever they will, as they will, or whether they believe that this one has the ability to do so because of some special gift that has been given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through shafa'ah, through intercession. In any case, he says that whoever believes that someone or something other than Allah, whenever they will, has the ability to cause harm to someone independent of Allah and independent of what Allah has decreed, then this type of khawf or fear is not permissible, because it is shirk akbar. It is major shirk. It is that shirk that nullifies a tawheed completely and takes a person out of Islam. And the second type, he says, is al-khawf min al-makhluq, the fear that someone has from any one of the creatures. And that fear, it is not a special fear that that person has an independent power or ability, but it is a fear that that person has some power that they could cause harm to the one who doesn't obey them, and as a result of fearing that person, fearing the harm that they may do to you, that they might punish one or otherwise, then the person commits an act that is forbidden, or they abandon an act that is obligatory. And whoever abandons an obligatory act or commits a forbidden act due to the fear of a creature, of any of the creatures of Allah, then this fear also is a type of fear that is haram, it is forbidden. And it is not major shirk, but it has an aspect of shirk which nullifies the perfection of tawheed. Nullifies the perfection of tawheed, however, it doesn't nullify one's tawheed nor take them out of Islam. However, it is still forbidden, it is haram. The third type is khawf wa'id Allah, fearing the threat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the threat which Allah has made for those who disobey Him, threat of punishment. And this fear, the person who has such fear, who fears Allah's punishment, and as a result of that they avoid committing acts of disobedience, he says that this fear is one of the highest levels of al-Iman. And the last type is al-khawf al-tabi'i, or the natural fear that every human being has of something that is dangerous, whether a wild animal or any type of anything that might be dangerous to them or that could cause harm to them. And this fear, it is permissible, and there's no blame on the person who experiences such fear. The second evidence that the Imam mentions, rahimahullah, is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 18. إنما يأمر مساجد الله من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر. That indeed, verily, those who maintain the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the maintenance of the masjid, or imarat al-masajid, the meaning, there are various meanings that the scholars have given for this. In any case, the two primary meanings are the maintenance of the masjid, meaning the building of masjids, or the restoration of masjids, the care for them, the cleaning of them, and so on. The other meaning is imarat al-masajid. It means that the Muslims, that they will stick to the masjids, they will stay in the masjids, they will frequent the masjids, and they will perform acts of worship in the masjid, such as salat, and dhikr, qira'atul Qur'an, and so on. Remembering Allah and reading the Qur'an and other acts of worship. إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. That verily those who maintain the messages of Allah are those who believe in Allah in the last day. Those who believe in Allah, yani who have iman in their hearts, and they single out Allah alone for that iman, and they believe in what Allah has revealed to them, and that iman, as some of the scholars said, includes the faith or the belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, as well as the iman in His rububiyyah, His lordship, that He is the creator, that He is the only one who gives life and death, and who sustains the creatures, and so on. As well as His uluhiyyah, that He is the only one who has the right to be worshipped. He is the only one who deserves every act that is considered worship, and the belief in His names and characteristics, asma'ullah wa sifatihi. All of this is included in al-iman, that a person has iman, believing in Allah in all of these areas, and as well, along with this, the belief in the last day. The day after which there won't be any other days, like the days of this world. After that, there will be judgment, and then the people will go to the places that they have been assigned to. So he says that the characteristics of those people who are expected and who are entitled to maintain the places of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are, number one, those who believe in Allah in the last day, وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ وَآتَ الزَّكَاةِ, and those who perform the prayers and who offer the zakat, the charity, performing the prayers in the most perfect way, that is, performing the prayers with everything that is required of them, whether they are the obligatory acts in the prayer, the pillars of the prayer, the sunnah of the prayers, and so on. Whatever is required, the prayer as it was described or as it was prescribed and as it was demonstrated by the Prophet ﷺ, this is the meaning of iqamat al-salat, performing the prayers in its correct form. And offering zakat, the obligatory charity, from those who have more than the wealth that is needed for them in the ways that are prescribed in the Sharia. The rulings or the rules concerning such, the detailed rulings concerning such, are found in the books of fiqh. And the third characteristic, وَلَمْ يَخْشَى إِلَّا اللَّهِ, yani those who believe in Allah and the last day, and after professing their belief, they demonstrated or manifested their belief by actions, by salat and zakat. And the third description is that they fear Allah alone. They don't fear anyone, وَلَمْ يَخْشَى إِلَّا اللَّهِ, yani they don't have any fear of anyone or anything except Allah. The negation of fear to everyone and everything, and the affirmation of fear for Allah alone. فَعَفَى أُولَٰئِكَ أَن يَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُحْتَدِينَ. So it is expected and it is hoped, as a result of these characteristics of believing in Allah and performing the acts of worship that are required of a true believer and fearing Allah alone and no one besides Him, it is expected that these will be of those who are rightly guided. They will be of the people who are giving the hidayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Shaykh says the general meaning of this ayah is that when we know that the places of worship, the masajid, that they are the places where the Muslims perform their acts of worship, and they are the centers for the leaders of the Muslims and the scholars of the Muslims, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encouraged the Muslims to build the masjids and to maintain them with acts of obedience to Him and spreading of knowledge. Yani the acts of worship as well as the teaching and the seeking of knowledge. Then He informed that this imara, or the maintenance of the masjid, it is not proper that it should be performed by anyone except those who single out Allah alone for worship, and those who testify to the truthfulness of the day of reward, the day Yawm al-Jaza' wal-Hisab, and those who fulfill the obligatory acts that Allah has placed upon us in the way that is legislated in His law, the Sharia. And finally, those who single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for fear, to the exclusion of anyone other than Him. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirms or reaffirms that these who are described with these three characteristics, believing in Allah and performing the obligatory acts and fearing Him alone, that these are those who would be given the success of having the guidance by the tawfiq of Allah, by the success of Allah, and by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making it easy for them and facilitating that to happen. The Shaykh here mentions four fawaid, or four benefits that may be derived from this ayah. The first of them is that imaratul masajid that the maintenance of the masjid is by, is through al-ibadah, or worship. The maintenance of the masajid through worship, it is of the sign of al-iman, of true faith. Number two, the obligation of performing the five prayers. And that it is obligatory on the Muslims to perform the five prayers, and performing them with everything that they entail, as has been demonstrated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number three, the obligation of fulfilling the zakat, or distributing the zakat to those who are entitled to it, for those who have a right to that zakat. And number four, the obligation of singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the fear, which is the fear as a result of His greatness, His majesty, and His glory. Then he says that the relationship of this ayah to the chapter and the discussion is that this ayah indicates the obligation of singling out fear for Allah alone, the fear that is a result of His greatness and His glory and His majesty. And then he says the relationship of this ayah to the general topic of Tawheed is that when this ayah has indicated the obligation of singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the fear that is due to His greatness and His glory, then we know from this that if it has been made obligatory on us to do so, then it is considered as a type of worship, and the offering of worship of any type to other than Allah is shirk, which is the shirk which nullifies the person's tawheed. Here the Shaykh, he says, and he discussed here the point of the meaning of Imarat al-Masajid. What is the meaning of Imarat al-Masajid? And he said that there are two main opinions concerning this. The first of them is that the meaning of maintenance of the masjid is figurative. And he means by this that the Muslims maintain the masjid by attaching themselves to the masjid and frequenting the masjid, and by being consistent and regular in performing acts of worship and sitting in the study circles for seeking knowledge in the masajid of Allah. The other opinion is that it is physical. And either the meaning of maintenance of the masjid means physically building masjids, as well as repairing or restoring the masjids where there is a need, as well as maintaining the cleanliness of the masjid. And then he said that it is more proper that this ayah should be understood to encompass both meanings, since there is no contradiction between the two of them. Yani that the maintenance of the masjid, it is figurative, and it is also literal, physically. Maintenance of the masjid by taking care of the physical building, as well as maintaining the masjid by frequenting them and attaching oneself to the masjid for the performance of worship or acts of obedience to Allah of whatever type. The third evidence that the Imam mentions, rahimahullah, is from Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter 29, verse 10, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولْ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ, that from amongst the people there are some of the people who say that we believe in Allah. And they say with their tongues that which is not established in their hearts. They say by their tongue we believe. However, in their hearts, that belief is not established, it's not confirmed. فَإِذَا أُوذِيَ فِي اللَّهِ, then when they are harmed, when they suffer any difficulty or harm or persecution from the disbelievers because of their belief in Allah, because of what they are doing in the way of Allah, if they suffer any harm or difficulty or hardship, جَعَلَ فِتْنَةَ النَّاسِ كَعَذَابِ اللَّهِ, then they make the fitna of the people, the harm that they suffer in this world from the enemies of Allah and the enemies of the deen of Allah, they equate that harm that they suffer from the disbelievers in this world or the enemies of Allah in this world, whether from amongst the disbelievers or otherwise, they equate it with the azab, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They make them equal. That is, just as the person who fears the punishment of Allah in the next life, as a result of that fear, they observe the commands of Allah and they avoid His prohibitions because they fear His punishment. Likewise, these people, the harm from the enemies of Islam in this world, caused them, the fear of that harm, caused them to obey them, for fear of the harm that they would cause to them, and therefore they obey them, and they disbelieve in Allah, and abandon the deen of Allah. Just as the punishment in the next life causes a person to obey Allah, and to avoid what he has prohibited, likewise, the harm that comes from the enemies of Allah in this world cause some people who say that they believe, while the iman is not firm in their heart, it caused them to obey the enemies of Allah and follow their way and to leave the deen of Allah. So he said that they equate the fitna of the people, the harm that they suffer from the people in this world, to the punishment of Allah in the next life. وَلَئِنْ جَاءَ نَصْرٌ مِنْ رَبِّكَ لَيَقُولُنَّ إِنَّا كُنَّا مَعَكُمْ أَوَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَعْلَمَ بِمَا فِي صُدُورِ الْعَالَمِينَ. And if the nasr, the victory, the help and the support, the success of the Muslims in the battles against the enemies of Islam, if they are successful and they gain the spoils of war and the booties of war, at that time, if that happens when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the believers a victory, then they would definitely say, Inna kunna ma'akum. Indeed, we were with you. Weren't we with you? Didn't we believe along with you? Now they will come back and claim Iman again. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns them with these words, أَوَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَعْلَمْ بِمَا فِي صُدُورِ الْعَالَمِينَ. Isn't Allah the best knower of what is in the heart of all of His creatures? All of the creatures in the universe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows what is in their heart. And here it means He knows of the hypocrisy, the nifaq that is in the hearts of those who profess on their tongue Iman, while whenever any difficulty or harm comes to them, they abandon their Iman and they turn to the ranks of the disbelievers and the enemies of Allah. And when there is any hope for some reward or some worldly benefit, then they claim Iman again and come back to the side of the believers. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows of their nifaq, their hypocrisy. He knows indeed what is in the hearts of all of His creatures. The Shaykh says the general meaning of this ayat is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us in this ayat that some of the people, and he means here the munafiqoon, the hypocrites, they claim to have Iman. They claim that Iman by professing it on their tongue. But if the people punish them, yani the disbelievers, the enemies of Islam, punish them because of their Iman, then they equate and they make equal the punishment or the harm that they suffer from the people that is temporary. They equate it with the punishment of Allah that is permanent. So they apostate, they turn back from their deen. However, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the victory to His soldiers and His servants, the true believers, when He gives them the success and grants them the spoils of war, then these hypocrites return again to the claim of Iman, once again joining the ranks of the believers in order that they may take some of the worldly benefits that the Muslims, the believers, have taken from the spoils of war. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns them and He threatens them that He is the knower, the best knower, the one who knows everything. He knows what is in their hearts, the nifaq, the hypocrisy that they have in their hearts, and He promised them, or it is understood from the fact that He knows that they are really hypocrites, then what is understood from that is the promise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them for their hypocrisy. Then the Shaykh mentions 4 points here. In the Sharh of Kitab al-Tawheed that we are following, in the translation of the Sharh, you will notice that there are only 3 points that he has mentioned here. One of them has been deleted or somehow missing. In any case, there are 4 points originally. The first of them that may be understood from this ayah is that having patience in the face of the harm or hurt or affliction that a person suffers in their deen, having patience at the time of that suffering, it is one of the signs of al-Iman. Number two, the prohibition of al-Mudahana, that is flattery. Yani pretending, speaking nice to someone or acting nice to someone while in your heart holding any different view. Flattery in the matters of deen, it is prohibited. It is prohibited for us to pretend to be with someone or to be on their side or to like what they are saying or they are doing when it is in the matters of deen. It is haram. Number three, that it is from the nature of the munafiq, the hypocrite, that he will flee when there is any fear, and he will advance and come forward again when there is any hope of some benefit or some worldly reward. Number four, the fourth point that he mentioned, is the all-encompassing range of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that his knowledge covers everything, whether open or hidden. And the relationship of this ayah to the chapter under discussion, that this ayah indicates the prohibition of equating the fear of Allah with the fear of any of his creatures. Yani, as those people did, as mentioned in this ayah, that they make the fitna of the people, the harm or hurt that they are faced with from the enemies of Islam, they make it equal with their fear of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Yawm al-Qiyamah. The relationship of this ayah to the subject of a tawheed in general is that when this ayah indicates the obligation of giving precedence to the fear of Allah over the fear of anyone besides him, in this way we know that the fear of Allah is a type of ibadah, the type of worship, and the offering of worship to other than Allah, which is shirk, is equalizing or declaring someone or something to have a share in what is the exclusive right of Allah alone, and this shirk nullifies person's tawheed. The fourth evidence that the Imam mentions, rahimahullah, and the fifth are two hadith. The fourth of them is a hadith narrated from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu marfu'an, a hadith that has been attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which it is said that he said, إِنَّ مِنْ دَعَفْ الْيَقِينِ, and is that verily from the weakness of al-yaqeen. Yaqeen is certainty, or the perfection of al-iman. But from the weakness of al-yaqeen, إِنَّ مِنْ دَعَفْ الْيَقِينِ أَنْ تُرْضِيَ النَّاسَ بِسَخَّةِ اللَّهِ, that a person seeks to please the people by doing that which earns the wrath or the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they do something for fear of the people in order to please them. They do what will please them. While doing that thing, it is that which causes or earns for them the anger and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first of those matters, which is from the weakness of al-yaqeen, it is that a person does that which is pleasing to the people. Out of fear of the people, instead of fearing Allah, they do that which pleases the people, even though it earns the anger and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَن تَحْمَدَهُمْ عَلَى رِزْقِ اللَّهِ, and to praise them, or to thank the people, to express one's thanks to the people for the sustenance that has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us of sustenance or provisions, even though it came by way of some of the people, it came through those people, but indeed really all of the sustenance is from Allah. So thanking the people as though they are independently responsible and they are independently deserving of thanks or praise, independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is also one of the signs of da'af, of yaqeen, because we should recognize indeed there is no harm in thanking the people as being a cause or a sabab or a way through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with something. However, if it is to the exclusion of acknowledging that everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is what he is talking about here, thanking the people or praising them for the sustenance that has come from Allah, though it has come through some of the people. وَأَن تَذُمَّهُمْ عَلَى مَا لَمْ يُؤْتِكَ اللَّهِ, يعني the third of those matters, he said, it is to blame the people, to blame some of the people because of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given you. Yani if you asked the people or you sought something from any of the people and they didn't give it to you, why should you blame them when in fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the only one who gives and He is the one who withholds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who decrees what will be given to us and what will be withheld from us. And even if all of the creatures in the heavens and the earth, men and jinn, from the first to the last of them, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic hadith, came together to try to hold back something that Allah has decreed for you, they would never be able to do it. What Allah has decreed for you, it will be for you. And what Allah has not decreed for you, it will never be for you. So it is not the people that we should thank or praise, but it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor should we blame the people, but we should realize that whatever is given to us or withheld from us, it is by Allah's qadr. And then he ended here by saying, إِنَّ رِزْقَ اللَّهِ لَا يَجُرُّهُ حِرْسُ حَرِيثٍ وَلَا يَرُدُّهُ كَرَاهِيَةٍ كَارِيًا. Yani that the sustenance that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all sustenance is from Allah, even every earnest effort that someone may make in order to get, to achieve, or to bring that risk, is not by their effort alone that they might achieve it or that you might get it, but it is first and foremost from the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani whatever effort we make, it is in light of what Allah has decreed for us. We are expected to do what we can do to achieve what we want in this world, but we should also always keep in mind that we should put our trust in Allah first and foremost, and then go out and do what we have to do, knowing that our efforts would only bear fruit if Allah wills for that fruit to come forth. Otherwise, if Allah doesn't will it, or Allah has not decreed it, then whatever effort is made, and whatever the people try to do to bring us any benefit, it will never reach us unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed it. And likewise, whoever hates that something may come to us, no matter how much they detest it, they will never be able to prevent anything from coming to us. They will never be able to repulse or repel anything from coming to us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to say in supplication, Allahumma la mania illa ma atait, atait, wa la mu'atiya, Allahumma la mania lima atait, wa la mu'atiya lima mana'at. That, O Allah, there's no one who withholds what you have given, and there's no one who gives what you have withheld. And this is a proof that whatever we are given, it is from Allah first and foremost, and it is only through the creatures, and whatever is withheld from us, it is by Allah's decree first and foremost, even if it is in the hands of the creatures. The Shaykh says the general meaning of this hadith, or before that, yani the author, Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, here didn't mention the source of this hadith. However, some of those who wrote the explanations of Kitab al-Tawheed mentioned that this hadith has been reported by Abu Nu'aym in his book Al-Hilya, and Al-Bayhaqi in his book Shu'b al-Iman, and others. And from amongst those who criticized this hadith was Al-Imam Al-Bayhaqi rahimahullah, who said that this hadith in the chain of narrations, there is a narrator, Muhammad ibn Marwan, and he said that he was da'if. And some of the other scholars said, in addition to that, there is another narrator, Atiyah Al-Awfi, and he is also has been mentioned by Al-Imam Al-Zahabi in his book of those who are weak narrators, Al-Du'afa Al-Matrukeen. And this is a proof that indeed the isnad of this hadith is weak. In fact, the grandson of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, Shaykh Sulaiman ibn Abdullah ibn Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, he said in his explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed that the isnad of this hadith is da'if, however the meaning is sahih. Yani the isnad of the hadith is da'if, therefore, in fact, it shouldn't be attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, the meaning of what it contains about the fact that a person indeed has erred who seeks the pleasure of the people at the cost of earning the wrath of Allah, and as well as thanking or praising those through whom something has come to us, which in fact it is the risk from Allah, or blaming those who have withheld from us that which can only be withheld by the decree of Allah, the meaning that is contained in this statement, that indeed the risk of Allah, it cannot be given to anyone, nor withheld from anyone, except that it is in accordance with what Allah has decreed first and foremost. The meaning is sahih, even if the chain of narration is not. The Shaykh says the general meaning of this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani, that is according to those who consider the hadith to be acceptable, he said in this hadith that from the weakness of a person's iman or his certainty is that he flatters the people in his sayings and his actions, yani saying or doing that which is pleasing to them at the expense of contradicting that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated in the deen of Islam. So whoever gives preference to seeking the pleasure of the people over seeking the pleasure of Allah, and they prefer to thank the people to the exclusion of Allah for that which has reached them from the bounties or favors that indeed can only come from Allah alone, though it has come through those people. And whoever blames those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not decreed for them to give to us, and we blame them for withholding from us while forgetting or claiming or pretending to forget that indeed the one who gives in reality is Allah, and the one who withholds in reality, it is Allah. Then the Prophet ﷺ made it known that all virtue and goodness or benefit is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one who gives whomever He wills, and no one is able to give or to attain or to earn that which Allah has not decreed, no matter what effort they make. Nor is anyone able to repulse or to push back whatever Allah has decreed, no matter how much they may hate it. If Allah has decreed it, it will be fall. From the benefits of this hadith, the Shaykh mentions, the first of them is that al-Iman increases and decreases, is strengthened and it is weakened. And this is understood from the fact or from the statement that inna min da'af al-yaqeen, that from those things that indicate the weakness of one's complete faith, al-yaqeen or certainty, is such and such and so and so. So this is a proof that a person's iman might be weak or it might be strong. And the scholars of the people of Sunnah said that al-iman is speech and actions and conviction in the heart. It increases by doing good deeds and decreases by disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second point, he said that actions are also a part of al-iman. And this is also understood from the fact that both speech as well as action and conviction in the heart is all part of iman. The third point is the confirmation of the characteristic of a sakhaf, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed has been described with the characteristic of anger or wrath. And this should be understood in a way that is suitable and appropriate to the majesty and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of His characteristics are particular to Him in light of His divinity, while the characteristics that are attributed to the creatures, human or otherwise, are particular to them, imperfect, while His characteristics are perfect. Number four, the prohibition of thanking the people. If one believes that the favor which has come to them, come through them, has come through them independently, yani outside of the qadr of Allah. Number five, the prohibition of blaming the people for that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not decreed, He has not written for us to receive. And number six, that the good and the evil is all from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. The relationship of this hadith to the chapter under discussion is that this hadith indicates the prohibition of abandoning something that Allah has made obligatory on us for fear of the people. And whoever abandons an obligatory act for fear of the people, then this is what is intended by this chapter of the fear that belongs to Allah alone. It is from that fear that should only be for Allah. We should only abandon what Allah has prohibited for fear of Him and fulfill that which He has commanded for hope of His reward. The relationship of this hadith to the general topic of At-Tawheed is when we know that seeking the pleasure of the people at the cost of earning the wrath of Allah, it is due to fearing them. It is due to fearing what those people might withhold from us or the harm that they may cause to us. If we know this, then from this hadith we understand that al-khawf or fear is a type of ibadah, and offering any ibadah to other than Allah is shirk. Then he makes a note here, two points related to this hadith. The first of them, he says that the isnad or chain of narrators of this hadith contains some weakness, which we have already pointed to. And he says, however, other evidences strengthen and support the meaning of this hadith. And in the sharh, the translation of the sharh, he has translated it in a way that you will understand that the chain of narration has some weakness, but there are other narrations which support it, which is not so. Because the weakness of the chain for this hadith is beyond support, and there are no supporting narrations for it. But what the author means here is other evidences supporting it, meaning other hadith of similar meaning or ayahs from the Quran, from what we have mentioned and what will come after this, support the meaning of this hadith and not supporting the chain of narration. The second point he said is that the reconciliation between what appears to be a contradiction, and what is said in this hadith, and what was mentioned in another hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man lam yashkur an-nas, la yashkur Allah." That whoever has not thanked the people, then he will not thank Allah. The apparent contradiction between this and the statement in this hadith that whoever praises or thanks the people for the sustenance that has come from Allah is that the meaning here is that it is permissible to thank the people considering the fact that they are cause or means through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us some good, that Allah has made them the means. And what is meant in the present hadith under discussion is that it is not permissible to thank them believing that they are in reality the one who has given us, when in fact Allah is the one who gives. The last evidence that the Imam rahimahullah mentions is the hadith reported from Aisha radiallahu anha, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, man iltamatha rida Allahi bi sakhatin nas radiallahu anhu wa arda anhu an nas. That whoever seeks the pleasure of Allah by doing that which might cause the hatred or the displeasure of the people or the anger of the people, whoever does or whoever seeks the pleasure of Allah by doing those things that Allah wants us to do, even though it might earn for one the wrath or anger of the people, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will reward that person by being pleased with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with the one who seeks his pleasure even though the people may be angry with him. Allah will be pleased with them, and also he will cause the people to be pleased with that one who seeks his pleasure. وَمَنْ أَلْتَمَثَ contradicting that which they sought. Whoever seeks the pleasure of the people, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them by himself becoming displeased with them and also causing the people to be displeased with them. Whoever seeks the pleasure of the people by doing that which earns the displeasure of Allah, Allah will be displeased with them, and Allah would make the people also to be displeased with them. This hadith was reported by Ibn Hibban rahimahullah in his Sahih. And it has also been reported by Ibn al-Mubarak in his book Az-Zuhud, and Al-Tirmidhi in his Sunan, and Al-Baghawi in Sharh Sunnah, and others. And the Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Arnaut, who did the checking of the Sharh Sunnah by Imam al-Baghawi rahimahullah, said that this hadith, though it contains some weakness, they are supporting narrations, other chains of narrations which support it, and for that reason he said that its chain of narration is hasan, it is a good and acceptable hadith, and it is raised to the level of hasan due to the other supporting narrations. And likewise, the Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah has declared this hadith to be authentic in the Sahih of Sunan al-Tirmidhi. The general meaning of this hadith, the Shaykh says, is in this hadith the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informs us that whoever seeks the pleasure of Allah by doing that which he has commanded us and avoiding that which he has prohibited us, and not being concerned about the anger or the wrath of the people, and likewise not being concerned about what one may be faced with of humiliation or degradation or pressures from the people due to displeasing them, whoever seeks the pleasure of Allah by obeying his commands and avoiding his prohibitions without being concerned about the people and their pressures, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with that person, and he will also cause the love of that person to descend upon the hearts of the people. And he will cause the people to love that one who seeks his pleasure. As for the one who seeks the pleasure of the people, even if it is at the expense of his deen, yani contradicting or conflicting with that which Allah has prohibited or commanded, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be angry with him. Allah will be displeased with him, and Allah will cause hatred and disgust and enmity to be in the hearts of the people for that person as a punishment for him, and such that the thing that he intended, the opposite of it, will happen. And the Shaykh says that if we look at the reality of what is around us, we will see that this is in fact true. But those who seek the pleasure of Allah sincerely for His sake alone, Allah loves them and He causes the people to love them, and the opposite. Finally, the Shaykh says the benefits from this hadith, he mentions six. The first of them is the confirmation of the sifa, the characteristic for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of ar-rida, pleasure. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described with this characteristic, of course, should be understood in a way that is suitable to the majesty, greatness, and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in an imperfect way that the human beings or creatures are described with. Number two, that holding on to the deen of Allah, it is a cause for one to achieve the pleasure of Allah as well as the pleasure of the people. Yani sticking, adhering to the deen of Allah will earn that person the pleasure of Allah as well as the pleasure of the people, bi-iznillahi ta'ala. Number three, the prohibition of flattering people, saying or doing that which is pleasing to them at the expense of your deen, yani at the expense of being in contradiction to something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated. Number four, the confirmation of the characteristic of a sakhat, yani that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displeased, or Allah becomes angry, or His wrath is upon those who do that which is displeasing to Him. This is also a characteristic that should be understood in the way that is in accordance with, or that is suitable to the majesty and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number five, he said that flattery in matters of the deen, yani doing that which flatters the people or pleases them, it is a type of hypocrisy. It is the cause of the displeasure or the wrath or the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, he says that the heart, as well as the control of the heart, yani turning the hearts, causing them to love or to hate, the hearts themselves, as well as the controlling of the hearts, causing the hearts of the people to love or hate someone, all of this is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever fears Allah, Allah will be sufficient for them of whatever they need from the people. And whoever gives precedence to the pleasure of Allah over the pleasure of the people, then they will be successful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause the people who seek the pleasure of the people instead of His pleasure, He will cause the people to be displeased with them, and they will never achieve that which they are seeking. Then the Shaykh closes here saying that the relationship of this hadith to the chapter under discussion is that this hadith indicates the prohibition of avoiding any of those things which are acts of obedience to Allah for fear of the people. And no one should avoid an act of obedience to Allah for fear of the people. No one should be afraid to enjoin the good or to forbid the wrong because perhaps the people may get angry. No one should be afraid to perform the obligatory prayers in a place, for example, in the land of the disbelievers, because only they are in a place where there are no Muslims and the people might not be pleased with what they are doing. But whoever knows that something is an act of obedience to Allah, they shouldn't worry about the people, they shouldn't fear the people, unless there is a real danger. And if they know for sure that they would be killed or they would be hurt severely, that's a different matter. But not just for fear that the people won't like it, or the people will be angry, or the people would be displeased with you, and so on. And then, he says here that this hadith indicates the prohibition of abandoning obedience to Allah for fear of the people and seeking their pleasure. And he says that the relationship of this hadith, the general topic of Tawheed, is that this hadith indicates that it is obligatory for one to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone with fear, the fear that is ibadah, and is the fear that is generated from one's acknowledgement or recognition of the greatness and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this should be for Him alone. And that this type of fear, it is a type of worship, whoever offers it to others than Allah has fallen into shirk. We can just quickly look at the questions at the end of the text. Quickly, the first question, what is meant by Shaytan and his awliya in the first verse of this chapter? In chapter 3, verse 175, what is meant by a shaytan? It means shaytan from amongst the jinn. And it means iblis. It doesn't mean the evil human beings. And his awliya are those who support him and follow his way and obey him. What is the meaning of al-khawf and what are its divisions? The meaning of al-khawf, it is fear or awe. Or, yani the expectation of punishment and so on. And the scholars, as we said, have divided it into a number of divisions. From amongst them is the fear that is ibadah, that belongs to Allah alone, is the fear that one feels because of the greatness and glory of Allah, and no one should have this feeling for anything or anyone other than him. The second of them is the fear that is natural, that a human being has, the natural fear of a wild animal or a dangerous situation or whatever that every human being might experience. The other is the fear that a person has for other human beings, yani fearing them that they might harm them if you don't obey them, yani, and therefore abandoning what Allah has commanded or engaging in that which Allah has prohibited. This is also one of the types of fear. And the last of them that he mentioned is the fear that is offered to other than Allah that belongs to him alone, yani the fear that some people have for the so-called awliya of Allah, or those who are buried in the graves. They fear that they have the power to punish or harm them, and that they have the ability to withhold from them some benefit. That fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that we should experience such fear for, because Allah is the only one who controls good and who can any cause any harm to us. This fear, and if we have it for anyone other than Allah, it is shirk. What is the meaning of Imarat al-Masajid Allah in the verse in Surah Al-Tawbah? The meaning of Imarat al-Masajid means, it has two meanings. One, the physical meaning or literal meaning of building and maintaining and restoring and cleaning the masjids. And the other meaning is the figurative meaning, yani frequenting the masjids, going to the masjids regularly for the purpose of worship, different types of worship, and seeking knowledge and teaching. What are the characteristics of those expected to maintain the masjids of Allah? This is mentioned in Surah Tawbah. The characteristics are those who believe in Allah in the last day, and those who perform the obligatory acts such as Salat and Zakat, and those who fear only Allah. What is the success that is expected for those described in the above ayat? It is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them al-hidayah, that they will be of the muhtadeen. Explain the verse of mankind are some who say we believe in Allah. And the general meaning of this verse is that there are some people who claim, who say on their tongue that they believe while they don't have iman in their heart. And whenever they are in fear of the enemies of Allah, they abandon their deen. And when they have hope of getting some reward with the Muslims, then they make their claim again. Explain, they treat the fitna, foul or hurt or harm of mankind, like the azab or the punishment of Allah in Surah Al-Ankabut. The meaning of it is that they treat the fear. They fear the people for whatever harm or hurt that they may do to them in this world. They make the fear of that harm from them equal to the fear that one should have of the punishment of Allah in the next life. And this is far from reality. Number 8, mention the three characteristics of the weakness of al-yaqeen, certainty or perfection of faith. And the three characteristics that are mentioned is mentioned in the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. The first of them is that a person seeks to please the people by doing that which earns the wrath or displeasure of Allah. The second and third of them is that one praises or thanks the people or blames the people for that which they give them or withhold from them, while in fact the giving and withholding is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Explain, indeed Allah's risk or provisions is not achieved by the eagerness of one who is bent on achieving it, nor can it be repelled or prevented due to the hatred of the one who detests it. It means that the sustenance or provisions is all decreed by Allah. Whatever effort we made to achieve something or to prevent someone, or the effort that they make to prevent someone from getting something, it is useless unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed such. Whatever He has decreed will be received, and whatever He has decreed to not be for someone, they will never get. And the fawaid or the benefits from the last hadith as well as the others are mentioned in the general topic. If there are any comments or corrections or questions, we have a few moments before the Iqamah. Perhaps we'll take 5 minutes. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Are there any comments, any questions? Wait, how much time exactly is left for Shami? 10 minutes? Let's quickly then look at the masail. The masail at the end of the chapter that are not in the sharh that we have been following. Masail, the Shaykh mentioned 8 of them. The first 3 are the explanation of the ayat, the first 3 evidences, the ayah from Surah Ali Imran and Surah Tawbah and Surah Al-Ankabut. The 4th of them is that al-yaqeen yad'uf wa yaqwa, that al-yaqeen, certainty or perfection of iman, it is weakened or it may become strengthened, and this is based on the statement inna min da'af al-yaqeen, that from the weakness of al-yaqeen are certain characteristics. The fifth of them is that the signs of that weakness is these three things, and he mentioned from amongst them seeking to please the people at the cost of earning the wrath of Allah, or praising the people for that, for the sustenance of Allah, or blaming the people for that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given them through their hands. The sixth of those issues is that al-ikhlas al-khawf lillah min al-fara'id, that singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone for the fear that is worship, it is from the obligatory things that a person is required to do. The seventh of them is the mention of the reward for doing so, yani the reward for fearing Allah alone. It is yani the person who seeks the pleasure of Allah and fears Allah alone, even at the cost of earning the displeasure of the people. The reward that they will receive is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with them and cause the people to please them. And the last of those issues is the mention of the punishment of the one who avoids such, yani who doesn't fear Allah alone, who doesn't give precedence to seeking the pleasure of Allah, and that is that Allah will be displeased with them, and He will cause the people to be displeased with them, and they will never earn that which they are seeking. The sisters have sent a question, but the question is not completely clear. They want some examples of the third type of fear that we mentioned, but since we didn't mention them in order, I don't know which one is the third type. So I don't know which one they're referring to. In any case, the third type, I don't know which was the third one we mentioned. Yani, the natural fear, I think I gave examples. The natural fear that a person has of a lion or a tiger or something that is dangerous, that is relatively clear. Also, the fear that causes a person to abandon what Allah has ordered us to do, or to engage in that which Allah has prohibited. There are so many examples. Some of the people don't pray, because where they work, the people said, don't pray here, and they fear losing their job. Or some people, they might engage in that which Allah has prohibited, such as attending parties where alcohol is served, because their position in the society or where they work and so on. So they engage in that which is prohibited in order to please the people, even though yani it will earn the displeasure of Allah. Naam. Yani this comes under the fear of Allah, that is fearing Allah's threat. Fearing Allah's threat, yani meaning that because a person knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised the punishment of hellfire for those who disobey Him or those who disbelieve in Him and so on, then a person who fears Allah, knowing that Allah is great and that Allah is the supreme and that Allah has power over everything and that Allah can do whatever He wills, then a person fears that threat and therefore they obey Allah. So this fear is the fear that a person has, the fear that is ibadah really, that belongs to Allah alone. It is the fear that a person has that they should only have for Allah alone. And part of that fear is fearing Allah's threat, as well as any hoping for Allah's reward. And the last one that we mentioned was the fear of any of the creatures. Fear of the creatures believing that they have some any supernatural power, that they can cause harm or they can bring benefit to the exclusion or outside of what Allah has decreed, outside of the power of Allah. And this is the example, the clearest example of this are those people who have fallen into the deviation of worshipping at the graves, who go to the grave of a so-called saint, Waliullah, and they believe that these people who are buried in the grave, though they are dead and they cannot help themselves, let alone helping others, they go to them and they ask them to make their wife to become pregnant, or to help them to get a job, or to do something, whatever, or to protect them from someone who wants to harm them, believing that these people can give them some benefit, or believing that they can cause harm to them if you don't please them by making sacrifice at their grave, or doing whatever is required according to what they believe, this fear of that one that can't cause any harm and can't bring any benefit except that Allah has decreed it, this is the fear that belongs to Allah alone, and giving it to other than Allah is major shirk that causes a person to nullify their tawheed and to go outside of Islam. I think we mentioned all of the divisions and a few many examples, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Tafadhal. Naam. No, if somebody helps you, if they are the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, they are the source that Allah has made to be the way through which you receive some help. Whether it is that they have given you something, or they have spoken on your behalf, or whatever, then you should thank them. Naam, you should thank them. But keeping in mind that they are only a means through which Allah has caused this to happen, and knowing that the ultimate reality is that it is from Allah, then thanking them in this case is expected of you. Naam, you should be thankful to the people that do something good, but also keeping in mind that ultimately whatever good has come to you, it is from Allah. And no one can do any good for you unless Allah allows it, unless Allah has decreed it. But if they do good of their own free will, then Allah will reward them. It is in their interest that they have done so. You should thank them, and Allah will Himself reward them, inshallah, if it is done for His sake. However, the point here is that it is not prohibited to thank someone while keeping in mind that Allah is the one who is the real source of good. What is prohibited is to thank them thinking that they are doing something independent of Allah, that they are independent in doing what they do and it is not a favor from Allah, and in forgetting to thank Allah while only thanking the creatures. This is what is prohibited. InshaAllah.
Allah.